This sermon was recorded at Christ Church Overland Park, a congregation that exists to be a people fully alive in God's kingdom.
Good morning. I'm Amanda. I'm one of the pastors here at Christ Church. It's good to see you all. I want to invite you to use your imagination this morning. So I'd ask you to close your eyes, but I've been in that situation where you're in a room full of people and somebody says, no, close your eyes, and then you're wondering if people are actually closing their eyes. So I won't ask you to do that, but I am going to ask you to use your imagination. Picture a parade, a massive parade with thousands of people, even hundreds of thousands of people. And actually, that's not hard to do because it happened here, remember, just a few years ago, Royals Parade. So picture that parade right here in Kansas City, 600,000 people parading through the streets to celebrate the Royals' big win, the World Series. How many of you were there? Wow, a lot of you. And if you weren't there, you remember it. It was impossible not to remember it. So there it is. That blue is not a sea. It's not beautiful spring flowers. It's 600,000 Royals fans. So yeah, pretty amazing. So you can take it down. I'm just going to ask you to kind of keep that picture in your mind of a massive parade, because we're going to use it a little bit later in the sermon. But for right now, would you all please pray with me? God, thank you for this passage in 2 Corinthians. God, I just pray that you would speak through me. Remind each of us that even though we are inadequate to the task you called us to, you make us adequate by your power working in and through us. So I pray that you would do that today. Speak to each of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you may know that we have begun a new sermon series. Last week we're talking about the metaphors that Paul uses. So last week we talked about what it means to be adopted children of God, what it means to be heirs of God's kingdom. And today we're going to be talking about what it means to be a bearer of incense, kind of an unusual metaphor, what it means to carry with us the aroma of Christ as it's seen there in 2 Corinthians. But first, I just want to give you a little bit of background to Paul's letter. So Paul is writing this letter to the church in Corinth. And he's expressing here his determination to show the Corinthian church that God works through our weakness. He works through our affliction. He works through our suffering, our insufficiency. And why did he want them to know that? Well, the Corinthians had sort of gotten confused and started to rely too much on the individual and the personal abilities of the individual. And some of that had kind of confused the gospel. In fact, they were a little concerned that sometimes Paul suffered a little bit too much. And Paul's like, no, Christ reveals his strength in our shortcomings. Our sufferings actually embody the resurrection power of the Spirit. So this is the message that Paul wanted to communicate. So let's go ahead and you can take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in your bulletin. So Paul begins here with a mood of distress in these first two verses, with some frustration because he did not get to connect with his friend Titus. That was what he, you know, his goal was to see Titus. But he didn't get to see him. And on top of that, there was this open door for the gospel, and Paul chose not to walk through that door. He chose not to share the gospel at that time. Maybe that was the right thing, maybe it wasn't. But I suspect he wrestled with that a little bit. His distress was in part because of not sharing the gospel. Now, that's me maybe reading into the text, but considering Paul loved to share the gospel, I imagine it was hard for him not to do it. So he begins with this sense of frustration. But rather than dismissing those feelings or trying to explain them away, he actually uses his distress to communicate or to illustrate the very thing he wanted to illustrate to the Corinthians, which is that God uses us in spite of those things. He actually works through those things, those weaknesses. So go ahead and take a look at verse 14. It says, but thanks be to God. For what? Because, he says, in Christ, God always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. So I want you to just stop for a moment, and I want you to think about who Paul might be, who we are in this particular metaphor, who Paul is, who God is. Because I don't know about you, just by the way, go back to that royals image and see this triumphal procession. Every time I've read this passage, and I've read this passage a lot, I've had this tendency to picture all of us Christians and Paul just sort of trailing behind Jesus joyfully, not really understanding the history of the triumphal procession. And so actually this metaphor is quite rich, and I want to explain that to you guys today. So a little bit of history. In ancient Rome, after after a battle, the highest honor for a successful commander was represented by this triumphal procession through the capital, along with his soldiers, kind of parading through the streets with the spoils of war on display. So just picture the processional order. First, you would have the magistrates and the senators, and then following them would be the spoils of war. So these massive crowns that I don't even know how they wore them because they were so incredibly heavy, maybe they didn't. Tens of thousands of pounds of silver, bronze and marble statues, weapons, armor, all kinds of stuff. And then you had the musicians. And then following the musicians were the captured prisoners of war. And they weren't hidden. They were on display for everybody to see because this particular procession would end with their sacrifice. And so right after the prisoners, there were priests waving incense. They had these censers filled with incense. And that incense was a reminder that a sacrifice would take place soon. And then after that, you had the executioners. And then finally, you had the triumphator and his soldiers trailing behind him, yelling out, hurrah, triumph, or something like that. So kind of a creepy celebration, but that's what they did. So keep that in mind. This is the triumphal procession that Paul is referring to. I don't know about you, but that was a little more complex than what I initially thought. So I want to talk today kind of about who Paul's referring to, about what he's referring to, especially regarding being the aroma of Christ, and then finally how we are used in all of that. So first, who? Thinking about that triumphal procession, who might God be in that description? Well, that's pretty obvious. It says that he always leads us. So we probably picture God as being the triumphator. But then who is Paul and who are we? Again, my first thought was that we are the victorious soldiers, or maybe we're the priests. But now I'll get back to the soldier part. But what Paul really wants us to focus on is that he is a captured prisoner with God as his conquering general. Paul is one of the prisoners on display. Because, see, Paul saw himself as God's captured slave, really, as someone conquered by God. And so before you, like, start thinking Handmaid's Tale or something like that, bear with me. Remember that Paul uses the word, first of all, thanksgiving. And that word, you know, thanks be to God is how he starts the letter. And that word, thanks, is rooted in the word charis, or grace. So the character of God is fully on display here as a gracious God. But then also, Paul's conviction is that prior to being called an apostle, prior to people calling him the apostle, which some of us do, he was an enemy of God. Remember? Paul persecuted Christians. He persecuted the church. He had people killed. And then God essentially captured Paul, right, on the road to Damascus. He was conquered by Jesus, by his love, and by probably experiencing grace for the first time in his life. He was also conquered by his glory and by the conviction that all this time he thought he was doing right by God. He thought he was doing something that was good by persecuting the church, and then he suddenly realized that it was completely wrong. And it blindsided him, literally, and transformed him. And so then Paul saw himself as being in God's service. And in Ephesians 1, he describes us as being sealed by God, which is like being marked or being in, being branded like a slave. That's how he saw himself, as one who belonged to God. After experiencing that love and that grace and that conviction, Paul saw himself as indebted to Christ, and that's all he wanted to be. That's all he wanted to do. And so what better picture than being led in triumph by God and in Christ? It makes sense. And speaking of in Christ, this is a little phrase that we see quite a bit throughout Paul's letters. So how was he in Christ? Well, Paul was both conquered by him, just like Jesus was conquered on the cross, but he was also triumphant. And Paul was also triumphant. So in that sense, Paul was both a prisoner as well as a soldier, as well as a triumphant one following the commander in the parade. And so for Paul, he was willing to be a captured prisoner because he knew that even though that led to death, it also led to abundant life. So what does this mean? Well, I want to get into the incense, the metaphor, or the aroma part of this metaphor. Paul says that God uses him. He uses the Corinthian church. He uses us as Christians to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. So I want you to think about those priests waving those censers around. And that smell, you know, anybody that was anywhere near them, that smell would have been on their clothes and in their hair. It would have been unavoidable, right? And, of course, that smell would have reminded you, you would have thought of death or you would have thought of life, depending on how you felt about the victory that day, depending on whether you were a prisoner or a soldier that day. But either way, that smell was on you. And so Paul says, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one," he says, "we are the fragrance of death, and to the other, the fragrance of what? Life." Yeah, that's right. In the first section, Paul uses a word like aroma, which is a good smell, right? A pleasing smell. But in the second, he uses a word that's more neutral, a word like odor, which could be good or bad. So in other words, we don't smell good to everybody. So end of sermon. Just kidding. We'll get back to that. For now, would you all look at verse 14 with me? So right there, it says something like, God uses us to spread the knowledge of him everywhere. But a more accurate translation, actually, and not one that you find very often because it's kind of a weird translation, is that God uses us to manifest the smell or the odor of the knowledge of Christ in every place. And what's strange about this word is it's more closely associated with sight. So why would a word for sight be used when it comes to smell? Well, let's talk a little bit about that. Think about your olfactory experiences, and you probably remember many of them. Why is that? Well, because smell, of all the senses, is the most closely connected to emotion. So certain smells will remind you of like your grandmother's kitchen and her baked apple pie, what's another smell? Coffee roasting in the morning might have, I mean, to me, it just smells like life and joy. or certain smells might evoke sadness or anger, or they might kind of cause you to time travel back in time. Maybe you hadn't even thought of something in a long time, but then you'll smell something, and suddenly you're transported back to a memory. Smell is powerful. I know for me, I remember every time I would smell Noxzema. Do you guys remember Noxzema? Or like Salon Selective's hairspray, it would transport me back to this trip to South Carolina that I took when I was 12 years old, and we used that hairspray and that face cream. It's like immediately I'm on the beach. And I mean, so smell is powerful. It is impossible to have a neutral reaction to smell. And so what Paul is saying here is that through the apostles of Christ, through Christians, Jesus becomes visible in a way that causes a reaction like one that we have to smell. So in other words, when people encounter Christians, they can't be neutral observers. Smell is powerful. The presence of Christ is also powerful. And, you know, it's whether we want to or not, we don't even have time to make a judgment about the way we feel about it. It just happens. It's immediate, just like when we smell certain things. One author said this, Paul makes clear that recognition of God's saving work in the world is not a matter of perceiving events and forming judgments about them. Our judgments are formed apart from us. It's that quick. Faith detects the fragrance of life, and unbelief can smell only the stench of death. And so what does this mean for us as Christians? It means that we affect people. Whether we realize it or not, we have an effect on people. It's a reaction. To those who have yet to experience Christ, people might be repelled by us. Maybe some of you have experienced that before. And to those who have faith in Christ, there's a kinship, there's a comforting familiarity with Christians. But I will just say this. First of all, you might be thinking of people right now in your life who don't know the Lord. And you might be thinking, oh, great. So I repel them. Are they ever going to become Christians? Will I always have this stench of death? But I want you to think about something else. I would imagine that most of you, if not all of you, remember a time when you didn't know Jesus. You remember a time when you weren't Christians. And your response to Christians was probably quite different than what it is now. Maybe they appeared to you as foolish, or maybe they appeared to you as simple-minded. I'm just thinking of some stereotypes here. Maybe I remember thinking those people are just too happy. There's no way anyone's that happy. Apparently, I was very curmudgeonly as a teenager. Or maybe when you encountered those people, it was like a light was shed on the areas of desolation in your life, and it was really hard to be around them because you knew that there was something wrong, something missing from your life. And so in that sense, it is like encountering death. But the good news is that it causes people to have a reaction. They can't help but wrestle. They can't help but react in a certain way. And maybe, just maybe, through prayer, because all of us came to know Christ because people were praying for us. That's the way that God works. They too will begin to see that this way of life is actually life. So I want to conclude. I want to go to the end of the passage where Paul says, who is equal to such a task? Who is sufficient to this task? In other words, who is adequate to carry the fragrance of either life or death, the aroma of Christ with them, to bear in their bodies the presence of Christ? Who's adequate to that? Not these well-spoken peddlers of God's word that Paul talks about, and there were a lot of them at that time. Preaching a certain gospel, maybe not the gospel, it wasn't Paul, not the apostles, not any of us. Nobody is sufficient to that task, but there is one exception. Mine and yours, lack of self-sufficiency, your lack of personal ability, your weakness, your fears that you don't know enough scripture or there's something in you that keeps you from really being good at sharing God's word or evangelizing, all of that, all of those things are actually prerequisites for God's sufficiency, the fact that you are not sufficient to the task, because Christ is only present or revealed in the weakness of his disciples. That's kind of a counterintuitive thought, isn't it? But see, the mission that Paul was on, he knew that it wasn't based on Paul. And so these words, who is sufficient, they might have been somewhat a jab at the Corinthian church, but much more so, Paul was saying that the display of Christ's strength in Paul's weakness was not an accident. It was actually essential. The only way to see his strength was through Paul's weakness. So the idea of being the fragrance or the aroma of Christ wasn't an advertisement for Paul. It was a confession, a public confession of God and his work in him and in us. And so Paul was glad, he was thrilled to be a captive led to death because he knew that it brought glory to Christ. And not only that, he knew that he wasn't just a captive, but he was a conqueror. And you and I are also conquerors. In fact, we're more than conquerors, as Paul teaches later on. He knew that ultimately it brought him to abundant life. And so Paul says in that last verse, in Christ we speak So really, in order for Christ to be heard, it's because we are in him. We are in relationship with him. And again, I don't know if I said this before, but I'll say it now. We are ill-equipped, but he equips us. And by knowing him, we actually affect the world because he becomes visible in us in a way that the world can't be neutral to. They might get mad. They might be repelled by us. They might be convicted, but that's good. It means that they have a response. And so, you know, I want to go back to the beginning of the letter. Do you remember what Paul's mood was? Does anybody kind of remember that? In verses 12 to 13, it was a mood of what? Distress, maybe frustration, maybe even anxiety. That could be reading into it a little bit. But he definitely was unsettled, right? But let this be an encouragement. Regardless of Paul's state of mind while he was in Troas, the good news, the gospel was still spread. It still went forward. In spite of Paul's, at least in that moment, instability, in spite of his not being emotionally 100% in that moment, God still used him. God still spread the gospel. And so what I want to say to you is, are there places in your life that you feel insufficient, that you feel inadequate for the task of being a Christian, of sharing the good news, of being, as Paul says, the aroma of Christ? I mean, I know there are in my life, there are lots of areas of insufficiency, but that's good. And what, I mean, I realize this is counterintuitive and it's countercultural. Acknowledge those weaknesses. Acknowledge them before God, because those weaknesses are actually a prerequisite for God's power. God's power being known through you. So, let's pray. God, I just thank you that we do not have to depend on ourselves, but we depend on you, or we can depend on you. And I pray, Lord, that you would this day teach each of us to depend more fully on you and less on ourselves. Lord, I pray that your light and your aroma would come through us to others, and that people would long for you, that they would long to know you as their Lord and Savior. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.